So open up your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 15. And we've been going through the book of Romans for quite a while now. The book of Romans is like the backbone of our faith. It's been said if you ever incidentally drop your hardcover Bible on the ground, it should automatically just flop open to the book of Romans because that's where you're at all the time. And the book of Romans, it brings structure to our faith. You know, and it's kind of like the bone structure of our flesh. You know, it keeps us upright. It keeps us grounded. It keeps us balanced. And so we're going through the book of Romans, and we got to the previous few chapters where starting from chapter 12 to the end was really now the practical of what we had learned in chapters 1 through 12. And that was in chapters 1 through 12 of the book of Romans, or 1 through 11, is the foundation of our faith. It's like the great doctrines of salvation and sin and sanctification and the sovereignty of God. It's all packed in that first 11 chapters. And then as you get into chapter 12 to the end, it's like, okay, this is the truth. This is how it fleshes out in our life. If this is what we believe, this is what our behavior should look like. Okay? And so in chapter 14, just previously of where we're at today, Paul the Apostle, again, he's talking to the church, that's you and I. It's not a building, it's not a belief system. The church is us, disciples of Jesus. And he's speaking to us and he's saying, listen, give each other a long leash when it comes to the freedoms that we have. We just sang, you know, that Jesus came to set us free, and it was for that freedom that he did. You know, we're no longer in bondage. We're no longer under a bunch of rules and regulations. We're free. Everything is lawful. Not everything's going to be profitable, but everything's lawful for us. And now we have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us, and he's taken up residence in our life as we place our faith in him. We are forever saved. Nobody can take that away from us. We're not going to lose it along the way somewhere. We're saved. And now that the Spirit of God has taken up residence in our life, we have certain convictions in our heart. And some of those convictions are not necessarily the same as that are in the hearts of those around us. In other words, let me put it this way. There are some really foundational things in the Bible that are really black and white, right? Like, don't kill people. Yeah, that's pretty clear, right? Don't kill anybody. Now, we don't have a difference of opinion or conviction about that. That's just like, that's foundational, right? Don't steal. Okay, well, yeah, I mean, the Bible's really clear about that. Love your parents. Love each other. Those aren't non-essentials. Those are foundational. The blood of Christ is sufficient to atone us of our sin, to reconcile us back to the Father. Those are just foundational truths. But then there's some non-essentials that are the gray areas of Scripture. In other words, there's things that are in my heart that I'm okay with that you might not be, but it's not necessarily black and white in Scripture, or vice versa. And those are called the non-essentials, or our freedoms in Christ, right? Some of those might be, well, let's take a few that are big ones in the church. Drinking. Okay, now the Bible's really clear. Don't be a stupid drunk. Okay, the Bible's really clear about that. But the Bible gives lots of liberty when it comes to whether a Christian should have a glass of wine or have a beer or whatever. You know, there's a lot of liberty in that. Now, in this environment right here, we're going to have lots of different views about that. Some of you are brewing beer at home right now. Others are like, oh my goodness, you know, that should never happen. And that's opinion, that is conviction on non-essentials. In other words, it's not essential to our faith. It's a freedom that we have in Christ that we have personal conviction on. And Paul addresses that issue in the previous chapter specifically. He talks about eating meat. And in this culture, first century culture, there was this issue of meat eating and whether there should be vegetarianism or whether they should eat the meat. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians about meat that has been sacrificed or offered to idols. And some of the Christians were going around the corner of the temple and buying meat that had been sacrificed to these false gods, these false idols. And some of the Christians were like, hey, man, it's a good deal. It's already pre-barbecued. It's half the price. Hey, I'm going to eat it. No big deal, right? And some of the Christians were just like, it's a great deal. It's a bargain. It's already pre-cooked. I don't have to go home and rub some sticks together and get a fire going and cook the, you know, it's a great deal. Well, there were other Christians that were like, wait, time out. That's been sacrificed to idols. Therefore, it's defiled and you can't eat that meat. And there was this controversy, this friction in the church. And Paul is addressing that similar thing in Romans, talking about the eating of meats. And in that context, it was a little different because the Jews were now becoming Christians in the church, and they were bringing all of this law from the Old Testament of you can't eat certain kinds of meats because of the law. You can't eat pork and can't have bacon and all that stuff. And so there was this issue in the church, and Paul addresses that and saying, listen, if you feel like you shouldn't eat the meat, then don't eat the meat. And if you're okay with eating the meat, then eat the meat. I mean, that's essentially what he says. And if you want to have a glass of wine, have a glass of wine. And if you feel like you shouldn't have a glass of wine, then don't. That's really what he says. And I'm pretty sure it was that kind of, you know, tone and attitude. And so he's saying to the church, at the end of the day, give each other a really long leash when it comes to the non-essentials. Because I don't know if you've noticed this, but we all have different opinions about stuff. We all have totally different opinions about just about everything. I mean, you've probably noticed you don't agree with any one person about everything. Especially if you're married, you probably figured that out by now, right? It's like your husband totally does not agree with you on most things. And vice versa. And having a opinion or a conviction or a personal view on something, that is a beautiful thing. That is a beautiful thing because your opinions, well, they kind of make you, you. We're not all supposed to be the same. We're all different. And we all, in that uniqueness, are able to get along, even though we have differences of views concerning political opinions, theological opinions, doctrinal issues, you know, opinions about guns. Hopefully that's reduced down to whether you should carry open or concealed, but obviously you know my point of view on that. We all have different views on hunting and land use and salmon habitat and introduction of wolves into the environment, and we have opinions about coffee. That can be a divisive issue, man. Can you believe that? But yeah, it can be. You know, coffee or drinking or homelessness or millennials. I got lots of opinions about you millennials. Love y'all. Opinions about Bible translations. Should we use the New Living Translation or the Authorized Version, the King James Version, or the New King James Version, or the New Living, or the ESV, or the New ASB, or the ASB, or the, I mean, it just goes on and on. You know, what translation should we use? And we all have opinions about those things. You have opinions about preachers. I know you do. But it makes you, you, and those opinions are valid. And we have to coexist. And that's what Paul is going to address in this chapter. We have to be able to, with all of our various opinions and our various convictions concerning any given topic, we have to coexist with the other 7.5 billion people on our planet. We have to be able to coexist with the, you know, 210,000 people in Jackson County. We have to be able to coexist right here. Look around, right here, right among us. We have to be able to, with all of our differences of opinions, we have to be able to get along. And there's a cultural war that is taking place right now. Within the context of our world, our Western world that we know of, that is leaning heavily in the direction, if you don't agree with me, and you don't agree with my opinions, and you don't agree with my stance, then we cannot live together. We cannot coexist. We cannot even be friends. And that is the farthest thing from the truth of God's word. Love does not demand that you see things my way. When I first was married, I really had no idea what that was going to look like. Didn't really have a historical model of what that was going to take, you know, look like in my life as a husband and a father. And so 2 years into it, my wife was like, I can't live like this. You are a knucklehead, man. You're tearing doors off the hinges and you're angry and you're just, I'm not divorcing you, but we're not living like this anymore. And so she peeled out and said, you need to get some help, which really made me mad because I was kind of angry anyway. And what that boiled down to at the end of the day was I had to come to a recognition that my wife was never going to think the way I think. And there was nothing I could ever do about it. And I could not live my life with this drive within me to get her to think the way I think, to have the same convictions and the same opinions as me. Well, as a newlywed, I was convinced that that was my job, to try to correct my wife and get her to think, you know, rightly, like me. And it drove us apart, and that's what that does. That's what that intolerance of other opinions, that's where that ends up. It ends up in division and strife and brokenness in society and in relationship. There has to be an ability to coexist with differences and have opposite opinions and still get along. Paul the Apostle seems to think that that's very possible, to have this total difference of opinion and still get along. And so we get in now to Romans chapter 15. Keeping in mind the context is give each other a long leash when it comes to the non-essentials of the scripture. It's important. So verse 1, Romans chapter 15, verse 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Okay, it's about the sixth book into the New Testament. And he says this. In verse 1, and I'm reading out of the New Living. So it says this in verse 1. We who are strong, so Paul is lumping himself in to the strong in this context. And we have to take a look at what that means. He says, we who are strong must be considerate of those who are sensitive about things like this. What things? Meat eating issues, drinking, whatever that controversy may be in our culture, in the church. He says, listen, we need to be careful not just to please ourselves. So we got to understand, who's he talking about? Who's the strong? Well, Paul lumps himself in to the category of the strong believer, and strong in this context, as we will see, is the one who is strong in understanding grace, strong in freedom. So he's going to make that person the strong person in this context, the one that is like, I have freedom. I realize what Christ has done for me. I'm not under the bondage of the law, and so I feel very, very free in my convictions, in my conscience, I can have a glass of wine, I can have a cold beer if I want to, I can dance, I can, I can do whatever I want to do, I'm free. Well, that in this context, that's the strong one that he's talking about. And it's not, again, a physical strength or an emotional strength, or even a spiritual strength. It's just one who is strong in their understanding or strong in their conscience to walk in freedom. That's the strong. The weak, on the other hand, would be that which is opposed to that, that has very limited freedom in their conscience. Like, no, I can't do that. No, I won't do that. And there's reasons oftentimes for that weak conscience in that area, because some of us have a real history. All of us have a real history, but some of us may have history concerning those particular freedoms that others have. In other words, there may be some among us here that live their whole life in drunkenness. And man, they're just a full-blown alcoholic. They can't have a glass of wine without thinking, man, I got to buy a vineyard. I got to figure out how I can get cases of this stuff. They can't, and I get that. I understand that. I know that. And so that doesn't mean they're a weak person spiritually. It's just that they have a weak conscience in that area because they've been broken in that area in the past. Okay? So it's not a level of, you know, super spiritual versus non. It's weak and strong in that particular area. And so Paul says to the freedom lover, to the strong one, the one that's like, I can exercise my freedom. I have no problem in that. He says, listen, you be considerate to the weaker one. You be considerate to the one that may struggle in an area of your freedom. Let love be the guide. If I know that you're struggling in a particular area, or you have a weak conscience, and that in any given area, man, I need to be careful about how I exercise my freedom that I may have around you. In other words, my conviction is my conviction, but I'm not going to project that conviction onto you. I may have the freedom. I do have the freedom to have a cold beer or a glass of wine with my meal or whatever. But if I know that you're weak in that area, not lesser than, but I am not going to try to get you, hey, you need to be free too, man. You need to be free too, just like me. You need to be strong too. Come on, just, and Paul saying, no, not at all. You be true to your conviction. And then verse 2, help others do what's right and build them up in the Lord. I'm going to help you do what's right for you. And if what is right for you is for me not to exercise my freedom, then I need to not exercise my freedom for your sake, for the sake of the weak, for the sake of those that are struggling in that particular area. I need to help those with differing convictions to be true to their own conviction. What do I mean? Well, listen, be like this. Maybe your mom is old school, and she came out of a world of pretty conservative background, and she's still locked into that world in her mind and in her heart that dancing is really wrong. I mean, dancing, that's what they do in hell. Or maybe not. Probably not. No, they don't. But dancing is like, you know, that's like the unpardonable sin. Maybe that's the case. If that's true, and you're in, then respect that, and don't bring your latest dance mix over to, you know, the brunch at your mom's house and start busting out moves, you know? Respect that. Recognize that. And honor that. That's what Paul's saying. Build those up in their own convictions. Let love be the rule. Maybe you are connected into a life group and you guys are chit-chatting about life and stuff, and you know, and you know that there's a couple of people in that particular life group that you're connected to that their life was destroyed by gambling because they have that addictive behavior and they can't, you know, they should never go down that road again. Their whole life was destroyed, their marriage destroyed, everything was lost. It was a total destruction. Well, don't invite them to become part of your fantasy football league that requires a buy-in, you know? You may have that freedom, but if you know that their struggle and they, you know, their past, then respect that. That's what Paul is addressing. If your in-laws, you know, are like anti do not ever have a glass of wine. Don't bring a bottle of wine for the Christmas Eve dinner or whatever. You know, that's what Paul is saying. Let love rule. Love is king. Love is what guides us. And that's what Paul is saying. He's not saying you can't be a part of a fantasy football league. He's not saying you can't have a glass of wine. He's not saying don't go bust your moves out wherever, you know. He's not saying that. He is saying love is king. Love is what we're after. Love is the unifying factor within the church. And he says, don't just think of yourself. In other words, Jim, don't just live with your convictions without loving others. Make sure that your love for others transcends your own personal liberties. Verse 3, Romans chapter 15, verse 3. For even Christ did not please himself. I love this. As the scriptures say, the insults of those who insult you, O God, have fallen upon me. And by the way, Paul, it's really interesting. Paul is taking a scripture in Psalms that David, King David, wrote. And King David wrote this exact thing in Psalm 69. And he writes it concerning how he has stood up for Yahweh and he's taken some hits for it. Well, Paul the Apostle takes that phrase and then he applies it to Jesus. And saying, this is what Jesus has done for us. He has stood up for Christ and he didn't just exercise his own freedoms. He gave up his rights so that you and I could be forgiven. Paul is saying, Jesus relinquished his own liberties for the sake of love. And what he's saying by that is, when Christ went to the cross, man, he could have called 10,000 angels and said, you know what? This is an injustice. I'm an innocent man. I demand justice. He could have come down from that cross. He could have destroyed all that were pinning him there. But he went to the cross willingly. Why? Because of his love for you and his love for me. That's what the cross is all about. Is that God became a man. Going to the cross, he absorbed all the sin of humanity upon himself. Did he have to do that? No. Was it his obligation? No. He did that for the love of you and me, his people. He absorbed that sin. And the wrath that was due us, the punishment to sin, was laid upon Christ on the cross. And he gave up his rights for his own life. He gave his own life up because of his love. And that's what Paul is saying here. Man, Jim, give up your rights. Yeah, you have a right. You have a right to do anything you want. You're a free man. It's for freedom that you've been set free, as we sang earlier. You're a free man. But let love be king. Let love rule you. Which means I won't exercise certain freedoms in certain contexts for the love of those around me, for the consideration of those around me. Love rules. Love always trumps personal rights. Well, verse 4. Verse 4, Paul goes on and he says, such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us. And the scriptures give us hope and encouragement, and we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. I love how Paul brings in the word and he says, listen, the scriptures were written to teach us. And man, I hope and I pray, and I really do pray, I pray that you and I are a people of the Word of God. That you and I are a people that are not just taking in the scriptures on a Sunday morning or a Saturday night at service or whatever, but that we're choosing to say, you know what, Lord, I need to know you, and you've revealed yourself to me by your word. I don't know the character of God lest I know the Word of God. I don't understand the attributes of God unless I know the Word of God. And so when things come down in our life, if we don't understand the character of God, then we begin to second guess him when all hell breaks loose in our life. And it does. And if it's not now, it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. Because life is hard, and we go through hard stuff, and we have trauma in our life, and people die, and tragedy takes place, and financial ruin happens, and relationships are broken. Life happens. There's no way around it. We live in a fallen world. And when that goes down, and it will, and maybe it has once before, but we're not guaranteed it'll only happen once in our life. We live in a broken world. And when those things happen, and they will, our understanding of the character of God is our foundation. I get the privilege of going up to visit my kids and my grandchildren today. I'm going to head up this afternoon with my wife, and we get to visit my family, and you guys know my story, and you have one too, but I'm going to see one of my grandsons who's in a wheelchair. He's 7 years old. He's never walked. He's got cerebral palsy. He can't really move his arms and legs too well. He can't walk, and he can't talk. It's a tough situation. But at the end of the day, and again, we could all tell our own stories. We all have our own story of difficulty that we walk through in life. We all have it. That's just my story. And my son, my daughter-in-law's story, and my wife's, and that's one of many I could tell, and we all have them. But at the end of the day, what carries us through is I know that God is good. I know that he came to save me. I know that I'm not destined for hell. I know I'm destined for heaven. I know I'm filled with the Spirit of God. And I know that my God is kind and good. So why did difficult things like that happen? Why do such terrible things happen? Well, it's not because God is mean. It's because we live in a really broken world. We live in a fallen world where pride and greed rules. We have enough grain in our silos across the world to feed the world, and yet they're starving children. Is that God's fault? No, that's because of the greed of mankind. But I know that my God is good, and I know that by the character that he has revealed in his word. The word of God teaches us the character of God, the person of Jesus Christ. The word of God teaches us how to think like Christ. The word of God teaches us to have the mind of Christ. We must be students of the word of God. Perhaps you've read this scripture, maybe you've got it memorized. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says this. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All of God's word. It's inspired. It's like no other book. It's in a complete different library. It's on a complete different universe as any other book. The word of God is absolute truth. It's inspired by God. No other book throughout all of history has even come close to standing the test of time and the test of reliability as the Word of God. The Word of God was written over a 1,500-year time span on three different continents by over 40 different authors from 40 different walks of life, from kings to shepherds. It was written in three different languages. And it's gone through the same historical test as the works of Socrates, the works of Plato, any historical figure. Take the manuscripts of any unearthed document or manuscript, and you run it through the same exact testing called the bibliographical test, and you run it through the same testing, and you come up with the works of Plato or Socrates or any other historical figure, and you're going to find a 28 to like 35% accuracy rating. That's good. But you start adding more and more and more manuscripts to that test, and it gets less and less and less accurate. But you take the Word of God that has over 20,000 Old Testament documents, or 2,000 Old Testament documents, 20,000 New Testament documents, stack them together, look through them, and say, what is consistent from the oldest to the newest manuscript that we have discovered? What's consistent? And mathematicians would say it would be impossible for thousands of years to go by and to look through these manuscripts and have even a 30% accuracy rating would be beyond the realm of probability. What is the accuracy rating of the Word of God when you look through all the manuscripts inspired by God? 99.9% accurate. That is beyond the realm of possibility. And then you add to it all of the prophecies concerning the Messiah, and it just blows it into a completely opposite universe of any other manuscript, any other book that's ever been written. It's inspired by God. Only God could hold that together. Only God could possibly put that kind of beauty into his word and preserve it to the way that he has. And listen, the Word of God is inspired like no other book. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, synonymously translated, mature. You want to be a mature man or woman of God? I hope you. The answer is yes. Nah, I don't want to. I want to be an immature, stupid punk. No, of course we do. We want to grow in our faith. We want to be mature in our understanding. And he says that the man or woman of God may be perfect, mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, man. Enabled, empowered to do the right thing, to walk in truth. The Word of God, it stands alone, man. Stay in it. Keep studying it. I'm never going to stop studying the Word of God. I've been studying the Word for 29 years now. 30 years, something like that. I'm not even that old. I don't know how that could possibly happen. But 20, you know, and still studying. Never stop studying. I took my time off this last year. I took several weeks off this last year, as you guys know. And while I was on that, the Lord just really convicted me. Jim, you need to continue to study. You need to continue in the Word. And so I came back from that journey and began to pray about going back to school. And I've been full-time back in my graduate studies at Multnomah for about a year now. And it's late nights and early mornings and long, long weekends. And I wrote one of my professors last week and said, do we have to really do our midterm exam and our research paper midterm on Easter week? Can you give us a little break, you know? But I need to continue to study the Word. Why? Because I want to grow. I want to keep learning. I want you guys to keep learning. Because when we know the Word, we know the character of God. And when we understand his character, man, we have faith. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing how? By the Word of God. So stay in the Word, study the Word, grow in the Word, continue in the Word. And it doesn't have to be a graduate study. It doesn't have to be late night. It can be take a scripture and meditate on it that week. Whatever it means, but keep growing. Never stop. Keep moving forward. Keep understanding. Get plugged into a Bible study. I know it's hard to believe, but you don't know everything about the Word yet. It's layer upon layer, precept upon precept. It's like no other book, man. Continue to grow in the Word of God, man. When you do, you're going to find it's good for doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness. So, continue on. I'm so thankful that we have a church that not only understands the importance of growing in the Word of God. Come on out on Wednesday night. Study the Word with us. I'm so thankful for that. And I'm thankful as well to be a part of a church. And that's you, by the way. It's not a building that we're in. It's the community, the church community, Mountain Church community. I'm so thankful that we're not those that fight over stupid stuff. We just don't fight over stupid stuff. I mean, there's certain places we'll plant our flag, and there's certain places that we'll die on certain mountains, but very few, and we just don't fight about stupid stuff. And I'm so thankful that we have given each other a long leash to exercise our freedoms and our liberties amongst and with one another without pointing our finger and without saying, you know, you need to look like this, or you need to look like that, or this is what a Christian looks like. But we're free to walk in these freedoms. And I know as a church, I know these things for a fact. I've got emails on this stuff. I know that you may not like the musical style. Of course, we all like Amy's musical style, but maybe when I lead worship, you don't like my style. And I get that. I understand. You may not like the lighting. I know there's people that don't like the lighting. You may not like the stage or the chairs that you're sitting in or the coffee. People, you get upset over coffee sometimes. Because we have cream, but we don't have that flavored cream. And now we need to have flavored cream. You know, I get it. I know. Bring your own cream. Oh, no. Some of you are upset that we only have gluten-free, communion bread. And it's not the unleavened bread, you know. And, you know, the juice isn't, you know, your favorite, you know, Cabernet or whatever, you know. You tithe, we'll put your favorite Cabernet in the juice. You don't like the podium. You don't like the preacher. I get that. Maybe you don't like the way that we worship in our giving time, you know, or maybe you don't like the color of the carpet, or you don't like how long it takes the elevator to go to the second floor. Man, you could show up for second service after you got on and on first service to get here, you know. Maybe you don't like, I mean, I get it. I know we all have different opinions about stuff. Maybe you don't like our new assistant pastor, Ryan, and rightfully so. No, I'm just kidding. Again, maybe you don't like the New Living Translation that we use for our main study times. I get all that, but I love Mountain Church because even if we don't all agree on everything or even some of those things, man, at the end of the day, we love each other. And I'm so thankful that you don't allow the trivial to become an essential. And I hope that's true in your family. I hope that's true at your workplace. I hope that's true in your relationship. Man, choose what battles to fight. I could get pulled in to so many fights, and I love to fight. And it's really tempting because I get emails all the time about all these things I just wrote about. And it would be so easy for me to get into a fight, so to speak, on eschatology and, you know, how it's all going to play out someday, you know, and how it's all going to, you know, how everything's going to come down at the end of the world. And there's so many different views on how that's all going to come down. And if you've been around here at all, you know kind of where I stand and what I believe according to the Word concerning eschatology. But there's a lot of different views on that. And some people are really convicted about their particular views. And I'm like, that is awesome. And I'm not going to try to convert you to the way I see things. I'll present the Word. This is what I believe. This is what I see. You know? But that doesn't mean that we can't have fellowship. It doesn't mean that if you see things differently concerning, you know, eschatology, that we, well, you know, you're a post-tribber and you're a pre-tribber, so let's all the pre-tribbers get over in this camp and all the post-tribbers get over in that camp, and then let's never talk to each other again. And you go to your post-trib church and you go to your pre-trib church, and then we'll never, you know, and what? What? That is so not what the Word teaches. We love each other. And we tolerate differences of opinions. I don't demand at Mountain Church that you believe the way I believe. When it comes to foundational truth, yeah. But on the non-essentials, man, we got to choose what battle to get engaged in. We got to choose our battlefields wisely in our relationships, in our families, in the church, in our community. It needs to be determined what is worth fighting for. Love is worth fighting for. The cross is worth fighting for. But how you think things are going to come down in the end times and whether you have a cold beer or not, that's just not at all worth dividing over. We need to walk in that liberty, and I'm again grateful for this church. Well, let's wrap it up real quick. Therefore, verse 7, accept each other just as Christ accepted you, so that God will be given glory. No matter what our political views, our likes, our dislikes, our differences, whatever, man, let's let God be glorified. Verse 8, remember that Christ came as a servant to the Jews to show that God is true to his promises that he's made to their ancestors. Verse 9, he also came to the Gentiles. I love that. He's using the illustration at the end of this chapter, or the end of this area that we're in. He's saying, listen, there's a huge difference between the Jews and the Greeks, or the Gentiles. He said, God's came to love and save the Jews and the Gentiles too. Totally different. Let's love each other. He came to the Gentiles to give glory to God for his mercy. For this I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing praises to your name. In another place, verse 10, it's written, rejoice with his people, you Gentiles. Verse 11, and yet again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Praise him, all you people of the earth. And in another place, Isaiah said, the heir to David's throne will come and he will rule over the Gentiles. So he's making this contrast between, man, he loves the Jews and he loves the Gentiles. Totally different, same family, the family of God. And he's saying, I mean, there couldn't be a greater contrast between the Jew and the Gentile of the day. And he's tying that in, saying, we are going to be so different from each other, but Christ is the same Christ over us, same God. Same blood that saves us. And I pray, verse 13, in closing, the source of hope will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Man, I pray that you walk in this great hope that we have as a believer. I'm so proud to be a pastor of such an incredible bunch of people that have differences, that love each other. We have an unbelievable reputation in our community. You do. I might not have so much, but you do. And I've heard it from city council members to the mayor to so many, you know, first responders and police officers and firefighters and medical workers, and I mean, the whole of our community, I've just heard again and again and again, Mountain Church has this incredible reputation of just having a really, really big door saying, come one, come all, we're just going to love you. And there could be no greater reputation, as far as I'm concerned, of a church than to be known by its love. Man, keep loving. Keep living out love. Keep extending a really long leash to those around you. And at the end of the day, that we would be branded as lovers of God and lovers of others. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's stand together. Father, we bless you. We are so thankful, Lord, that you love us. And because of that, we love you. And Lord, we pray that today, as your word has been spoken, that, Lord, we would be confident in the truth of your word, Lord, and that we would be changed. Maybe some here changed in a radical way today. Maybe others, Lord, just another step closer to having the mind of Christ. But Lord, may it be said of all of us that we've been changed today to think more like Christ, to live more like love, to be, Lord, those that are incredibly tolerant of one another. And Lord, those that are putting into motion the truth of your word. So we bless you and we love you. Again, we thank you for the power of your word, Lord, that changes our lives. And we go our way, Lord, reduced to love in Jesus' name. Amen.